Well, we're in the series called What About? And we're kind of wrapping it up. In other words, I'm kind of wrapping it up because I've kind of ran out of the What About things. But this morning, we're doing the What About baptism. All right. Next week, I still have a couple of things I want to do. I want to do What About addictions? All right. What do you do with people who find themselves addicted? All right. Whether it's addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever. How do you deal with addictions? And as well, I'm thinking about down the line about doing another one on... What about sexual identity? All right, that's a big idea, right? Not right now that's happening. Okay, what about that? Gender identity and sexual identity and all those kind of things. If you're reading any of the news, then you're kind of aware of what's happening with that. And other ones I've thought about was what about heaven and hell? Because, you know, hey, we all love heaven, but we're not quite so sure we really, you know. But you got to take the good with the bad in that case. I'm sorry. I mean, they're both a reality preached in the scriptures or taught in the scriptures. So I might end up with that as well. So anyway, that's kind of where I'm going. It's kind of fuzzy right now. It's kind of got through the things we're going, but now I'm kind of finishing up. So that way we'll finish up. If you're looking forward to it, I'll let you know this. Okay, October 1st is our grandson Luke's birthday. And so the first weekend in October, we're going to go up to Chicago, not just for Luke's birthday, the first Sunday in October, not just for Luke's birthday, but also because the Great Lakes District Conference is the next 2 days as well. So I'm going to be up there for conference anyways. So we're going to be up there. But I'm telling you not so you know what I'm doing, but so you know that Brennan's going to be preaching that Sunday, all right? So mark it on your calendars. October 1st, got to be there. First day, first time. First opportunity, all right? And so mark that on your calendars as well for October. You know, bring your We Love You, Brennan signs and all that kind of stuff, you know, so that you can be an encouragement to him as he's going to bring the message on October 1st. And then actually into October, I'm going to do a whole series basically on the Reformation, all right? I'll let you know that right now. I'm not sure what yet. That's a little bit further off. My radar doesn't quite go that way. My radar only goes maybe a week or two at a time. And so when we get to that, I'll let you know that. But if you've got your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. All right. We're doing this morning, what about baptism? It was our scheduled baptismal service. We tend to do a baptismal service in August. That tends to be our take a Sunday in August to do baptisms, specifically because historically speaking, we always met in the school, and that was kind of the times in which we weren't able to meet in the school, so it's convenient to do a baptism service, and it's also usually warmer in August, although I will have to tell you the fact that the very first baptisms that I did when I first moved here, we announced it in August. And then later on, an elderly man, if you remember old Harold, okay, I shouldn't call him old, okay, if you remember Harold, Harold came to be a part of our church, came to know the Lord as a part of our church in September, and said, I want to be baptized. Now, I can remember, you remember it, Gary? All right, this is September. The pool's not exactly warm in September. Harold is in his 70s and tells us he has a pacemaker. And I'm like, oh, great, I'm going to dunk him, and he's going to die in my hands, you know? This is going to be a great one, you know? I'm kind of like, are you sure you're saved before you go? And so, but anyways, it was one of the first times that I did a baptismal service, and it was a great opportunity, and it still, like I said, it still sticks in my memory, one of those first-time opportunities. And if you remember as well, Gary, he came out in like a t-shirt and just a pair of shorts, and I'm like, nah, you're going to put on a little bit more than that. That water's cold. We want to keep you warm. You know, we made him put on a thermal t-shirt. So we're going to talk about baptism this morning and the privilege that we have, the opportunity that we have to be baptized. Let me just kind of put it out there, the fact that if you have not been baptized, you need to be. That's my message. Amen? Let's go home. All right? That really is all that needs to be said. If you've not been baptized, you need to be. All right? In the meantime, what I'm going to fill in is kind of why do I need to be? And as well, look at the real at the facts that when I consider the fact that this is a what about message, I wanted my sermon to follow that theme. Well, what about this? What about that? What about this concerning baptism? All right? And so as I began my preparation, actually, let me begin with scripture, and then I'll begin my message, all right? Let's begin with scripture, and I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 3, all right, where we end up with the baptism of Jesus as we move through the text. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So let's look at the reality of the fact that their baptism was occurring before Jesus even began his ministry. And actually was the introduction to Jesus' ministry, as I will get into in just a moment as well. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers.'" Now that's a nice way to influence friends and, right? Make friends and influence people. "You brood of vipers. Who warned you?" Okay? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Wow, we could have had that one for last week, huh? "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Oh, I'm just thinking, save that one for maybe my, hellfire and brimstone message. I'm like, wow, man, John, he didn't hold things back, did he? "Then Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now that was a lot of reading to get to the idea that we see that baptism was important even prior to the ministry of Jesus and as well in the introduction of Jesus to ministry. For once Jesus is baptized, if we continued on to chapter 4, you'd see Jesus was led off then by the Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness and came back and began his ministry. So we do see here the importance of baptism and why it is important to us. And I would begin by simply stating it's important to us because it was important to Jesus. And if Jesus did it, I'll get into this later on, if Jesus did it and we want to follow Jesus, then we should do it as well. But this morning as I began my message and my preparation for my message, as I began thinking about it, and I told you, I was thinking about the whole concept of what about baptism? What about? And I originally had kind of planned to do it, well, what about infant baptism? What about, and all the different kind of questions that maybe you would have when it comes to baptism. And hopefully I'll get to those and be able to answer those questions. But what I want to begin with, and I have it, you see your bulletin is all filled out, so you don't even have to write anything down because I got a lot of stuff, a lot to go through. Let's talk first of all about what about the meaning of baptism? What does it mean? Why should you do it? Right? What's the meaning of it? And what I want to do is kind of give the various different meanings to it first, and then we'll land on what I see Scripture to say means. All right? because I recognize that many different people come from many different traditions and many different backgrounds and many different churches teach many different things. And while I don't want to try to cover them all, I do at least want to be able to try to give a fair representation of them so that that way you can ask the question, well, what about this? So let's begin with what about the meaning of baptism? First of all, there are those who would see baptism as a sacrament. And if you understand what I'm talking about, if you grew up in it, then you know what I'm talking about, that basically within the Roman Catholic Church, baptism is seen as a sacramental means whereby God's grace is granted unto those who have been baptized so that their baptism is unto salvation. All right? It's a means of grace. It's a sacrament. It's a means whereby salvation is granted unto the person who is being baptized. And so that's why within the Roman Catholic Church, or especially if you get into the strong ones, like possibly, you know, if you're Irish Catholic or if you're, you know, of a Hispanic descent, then the whole idea is, well, when are you having the baby christened? When are you having the baby baptized? Because if the baby isn't baptized, the baby's not going to go to heaven. Now that's a whole different issue. I could spend a whole time on what about infant baptism and what happens with the baby when they die and those types of things. But suffice to say here, we need to recognize the fact that the Scripture's teachings within the New Testament is they came to faith and then they were baptized. And what happens within a sacramental idea is, well, if we baptize them, then they'll be saved. All right? Now, I have the stuff in here. All right? Baptism is means whereby God grants His salvation, grace unto His salvation. And then the equation I put up here is this. All right? It looks good, Jameson. Nice job, man. All right. For them, baptism leads to salvation, and then after later they're confirmed in their faith. Okay, and so you see the way they get it, and basically what I would simply state is it's backwards. All right. Within the Roman Catholic Church, you're baptized as a child, and then you go through your CDC class, you're confirmed in the faith, and then you take your first Mass, and now you basically have partaken of a baptism, the sacrament of baptism, sacrament of Mass, and therefore now you've gained salvation. But I don't believe that to be a scriptural means of understanding it. And so, all right, but let's look at some scriptures, all right? Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Come on, Don, it's biblical, right? Notice what it says, whoever what? Believes. Okay, and so again, whoever believes and then is baptized will be saved, all right? And we'll come back to this verse again later. But 1 Peter also says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. That's a tougher one, all right? You're saying, what? Baptism brings salvation, right? No, and simply all my argument is simply going to be, if you go through the rest of Scriptures, you will constantly see salvation is by faith. By faith, you've been saved. By faith. Okay? Not by the works of the law, not by works that any man has done, okay? We're saved. And so we come to soon recognize the fact that there's nothing we do to be saved except to believe. And upon our belief, we need to be baptized. Now, let me go on, okay? So we look at that. So there's the sacramental understanding. Secondly, there's the sign understanding. These people would see baptism as a sign of the covenant with God. Or more literally, the S keeps my alliteration going, but more literally, it's a mark of the covenant of God. This is basically a Reformed or Presbyterian understanding of baptism, and they basically do the baptism of infants because the parents bring the child unto God, when it present the child unto God, and the baptism of the child basically initiates the child into the covenant of God. And so if you have your child baptized, then your child is introduced to the family of God. And it's a mark of the covenant of those within the covenant of God. It's a mark of the covenant. And so for them, baptism, okay, buddy, go ahead to the next one there. Oh, I'm sorry, by baptism you're identified as a member of the covenant people of God. And then the thing is here, baptism introduces them into the covenant. Does it save them? Most of them would probably say no, All right? But it brings them into the covenant, and then they have a confirmation class in which they confirm their faith, and then they're granted salvation. All right? So salvation is still by faith, but baptism introduces them into the covenant. And I can understand that position. I've got very good friends that would hold this position. I'm pretty certain this is the position that Grace Presbyterian would take. And one of my best friends, Carrie Franz, is a pastor there. And, you know, him and I could have a good debate. Is what it amounts to. Do I doubt his faith? No. Does he doubt my faith? No. Do we differ in baptism? Yes. All right? And it's just the different understandings. And so here's my point. My point is, if they're in the covenant, are they in the faith? Then is the covenant by faith or is the covenant by baptism? Because to me, you're adopted as a child of God, not because you've been baptized or covenantally, but you're adopted by as a child of God by faith. And so the confusion can become, how do you become a member of the covenant? By baptism or by faith? And I imagine Carrie would probably say, by both. All right? So there is that situation. Let me go ahead and look at, what's the scripture say, Don, about this? All right? Let's turn to the scripture, Colossians chapter 2. In him you were also circumcised. And let me go back and say, basically their view is baptism is to the New Testament what circumcision was to the Old Testament. As Abraham introduced circumcision to the Old Testament as a mark, a sign of the covenant, so baptism in the New Testament becomes the new sign of the new covenant. And so we need to kind of just understand that further, because here's what it says in Colossians chapter 2. In him you've also... Excuse me, you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. And so they make the connection between the circumcision of the Old Testament and the baptism of the New Testament. And my argument would simply say, is that really what Paul's saying in that passage? I don't believe it is, but that's what they would have to argue. Okay? And so again, we see the baptism meaning as a sign. Thirdly, the meaning of baptism could be that of a seal. In other words, not a seal like a seal, but a seal like but the fact that baptism seals your faith. You know, like if you do canning, you want to make sure you get a good seal on it, or the old idea of the signet ring seal that you would seal an envelope with, okay? It encloses it, it seals it, it confirms it. Now this I can agree with, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, but the idea is that baptism is the act in salvation that seals your faith. This is what's taught basically by disciples of Christ in the Christian church. Right? Those of you who were here at the beginning of the foundations of this church, you understand what I'm talking about, because baptism to them is kind of the final act of salvation in which you're saved, but then you seal your faith by being baptized. And the question is, well, if I haven't been baptized, then am I saved? And for them, they would kind of like look at you a little cross-eyed and say, it would be suspect. All right? Because you haven't confirmed your faith by sealing it with baptism. Okay? And so with this then, you see the fact that they simply state, repent, believe, and be baptized, and you will be saved. And so if a person repents and believes but is not baptized, are they really saved? That becomes the bottom line question. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so we see it's repentance and baptism. It's belief and baptism. You have to combine those two things. Now, I do believe that those two things need to be connected very closely. And much of the confusion is that we in America and in our culture today have separated those two things. I spoke last week about Billy Graham. God bless his soul. Billy Graham has done much to reach many people for Jesus. But the one thing that Billy Graham did was moved faith away from baptism. Okay? And, okay? So, look at Acts 18, verse 8. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. And so for this position, baptism becomes integral to faith as well. And the two of them are so closely united that basically they become one. Both of them become a part of the same act that leads to salvation. Now, let me go to the fourth one, and then I'll try to tie it all together and move on, all right? What about the meaning of baptism as a symbol? In this understanding, and this is a typical Baptist, it's a typical free church, it's a typical Bible church, that baptism is done simply as a symbol of, as Brennan prayed already, as a symbol of an outward expression of an inward reality. All right? You've come to faith in Christ, your life has been transformed, it's been changed, there's a new, you've become a new creature, and you want as a symbol of your faith to then be baptized. And so we see it's only by faith that you're saved, but baptism is a symbol of your faith. Repent and believe and therefore be saved. And because you've been saved, you then obey the Lord in baptism. And so we come to recognize that the importance of baptism is in the fact that it confirms your faith. I can even say seals your faith in the sense of a confirmation act. All right. Baptism validates your faith, or whatever word you want to use, but baptism always follows your faith. Now, that's why as a church, go on to the next one, all right, and then, okay, the passage of Scripture, Galatians 3, you are all sons of God, how? Okay, how do we become sons of God? Help me out. Through faith. You're all sons of God through faith. In Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized. Now, I want to make the association. Notice the association there as well. I'll get to that later on. You are all sons of God through faith, right? But then he also goes and says, for what? All of you have been baptized. It's a strong point that Paul makes that association with all who believed, all were baptized. So we do again see the importance throughout Scripture of the connection of faith and baptism. Faith leads to baptism. Now, here's their doctrinal statement from the Free Church. Let me just kind of put this on, and then we'll go through the rest of my message here, okay? And I have two statements because the Free Church had an earlier statement, and then they revised it, okay? And each of them, I think, have the benefits. Water baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances to be observed by the church during the present age. They are, however, not to be regarded as a means of salvation. Let me tell you, within the Evangelical Free Church, there's two things. Number one, we want to stand strong on the fact that you need to be baptized and observe the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances. We don't see them as sacraments. You do not receive necessary salvation grace by them. They are done in obedience and observation of your faith. Not saying not the word either, but you observe it as a result of your faith, okay? But notice also that it's not a means of salvation. But notice what it doesn't say. Does it say how you should be baptized? Does it say when you should be baptized? No. See, the Free Church remains open on the understanding of adult versus infant baptism. The one thing they want to be certain on is that baptism does not provide salvation. And as far as I'm concerned, they kind of boil it down to this is the basics. Right? And there are some Free Churches in which they will do infant baptisms. Right? I personally have chosen not to, only because I believe it adds to confusion. All right? There are some people that say, what's the difference between infant baptism and an infant dedication? And some people say, all we do is do a dedication with water. You can do the different things there. That kind of whole deals with the whole infant baptism thing. So, and what about it? Be open to questions. If you have any questions, talk to me about it afterwards or comments, right? So what about the message? What's the message we're trying to present in baptism? All right, what are we saying when we get baptized? Number one, it's an identification with Christ. That you yourself are identifying with Jesus Christ as your Savior in His death and in His resurrection. That you are identifying yourself with the Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. How? By what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things or to obey all things. And so we see that there's an identification as well with the Great Commission. By your baptism, you are identifying with Christ and obeying obeying Him in the Great Commission. And thirdly, I put down you're identifying Christ as a follower of Christ, because in Scripture it often talks about being baptized in the name of Christ. So we recognize that baptism is that which identifies us with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In other words, those of us who have been baptized have identified with Christ. And our life is in Him. That's what we want the message to be. So it's a message of identification. Secondly, it's a message of association. Jameson, why don't you skip down and go to the verse of Scripture first, and then I'm going to come backwards and go to it. All right, so go through all. I know you have to go through. There you go. Thank you. Acts 22, this is Paul's conversion when he's telling it back to Pilate in Acts 22. Paul basically said, I saw this bright light, I fell off my horse, Ananias came to me and told me that I was going to be using. He says, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and what? Wash your sins away. So you mean baptism washes sins away? Says, right? What does 1 John 1:9 say? You want to help him with that one? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where does the cleansing come? Where does the washing come? Where does the forgiveness come? In baptism? No, in the confession of sin. And the forgiveness granted to us by Christ. So while baptism is a good symbol of the fact that we've been cleansed, it does not actually provide cleansing from sin. Why? Why do I have to say this? Because there's a sense in which there's confusion out there. And people are like, hey, makes sense to me, you know? What do you do when you want to wash your clothes? You know, you baptize them, right? That's what baptism means, to immerse, right? You baptize your clothes in the washing machine, and what happens? It washes their sins away, right? Well, no. So we do see this. All right, now let's go back up above to association. Can you, buddy? Okay, thank you. All right, so what do we associate with? Number one, we associate baptism with forgiveness. You are baptized because you have been forgiven, not so that you are forgiven. And secondly, we are associated with cleansing. There is a cleansing of sin that comes as a result of the forgiveness that we're given, but it doesn't come through baptism. Baptism simply identifies that. It simply shows us the fact that we have been associated with the forgiveness of our sins. And thirdly, you're associated with Christ. It makes an association with what Christ went through in His death and His resurrection. And then lastly, put down here, it's associated with the church. Right? And so again, what does baptism show us with? All right? It teaches our forgiveness and it teaches the cleansing, their association with Christ. So, all right, let me go on. Thirdly, I put down here, baptism is an indication. It's an indication that you have come to faith in Christ. And you want to indicate that faith to others through baptism. Does that make sense? It's an indication of your forgiveness of sin. It's an indication of your desire to want to follow after Jesus. It's an indication. It indicates that you are a follower of Christ and that you want everybody to know that. Now that comes in the next one, because as we move on, all right? As we move on to the next one, it's a proclamation. Baptism is a proclamation of our faith in Christ and a proclamation of the change of our lives. It proclaims to those around us the faith that we have. That's why we do it publicly, is in a church setting, and the people share their faith testimony, and then we go out and publicly do it. It used to be, well, at Gary and Ann's swimming pool, or sometimes we've gone to Faith Bible Camp and done it in their little pond. Either place, we don't care. But your preference, you want the lake or you want a pool, all right? You know, you want to swim with fish or you want to swim in clear, clean water, whatever you want, we don't care. But anyways, it's an indication, or it's a proclamation of our faith and our transformation of our life to those around. So let me ask you this question. Does that mean then that somebody who comes to faith needs to wait to make a public testimony before they're baptized? No. In other words, you know, if a tree falls in the woods, does it make a noise? You know, you understand what I'm saying? If a person gets baptized but there's nobody around to see him get baptized, does that mean that they're not proclaiming their faith? No, but it's also a proclamation of your faith, even for yourself, as you make a public proclamation of obedience through baptism. Now, what about the method? And with this, I'm going to go. I've already gone fast enough, haven't I? I actually feel like I'm doing pretty good to have 5 minutes left and still I got my last point, all right? So, okay. In fact, I think there's like, how many slides are there, buddy? Like 25 or something like that? 21, so I'm like, you realize I, yeah. I got to take a breath if you don't. All right, let's come to the method. How should we be baptized? There are those who would say, let's practice sprinkling. And they would simply state, what's your biblical basis for that? Show me in the Bible where it says to be sprinkled, that the baptism was done by sprinkling. What they would simply turn to is this passage above others. Probably this to me was the best one that I could find. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And so there you can see that sprinkling is associated with a pure heart, a clear conscience, a clear heart, and pure water, right? But if you turn to that passage, you'll find out that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It's making no reference whatsoever to baptism at all. So there is a sense in which, let me step out of this, because like I said, from there I don't like to give my opinions. I really do believe, how do I put this, that infant baptism came about because in the early church, what do we do with kids? And what if they die? And all those types of questions. And so then it was kind of like, well, if we baptize them, then they'll go to heaven, right? And that was what I would cause to be the misunderstanding of the early church father or the early church people when they made that decision. And then it comes, well, do you want to take a baby and give it a bath? You know, I mean, what are we going to do? How are we going to dunk a baby? Well, let's just sprinkle it. And so my point is, when you begin to allow tradition to move you away from Scripture, you begin to practice things that aren't really seen in Scripture. And so those became the issues. Right? I would ask those who would make a claim for sprinkling, where was it done in the Bible? And their response usually is, and opposed to the immersion position that you're going to see I'm going to come to in a moment, is there's nowhere in the scriptures that when it said Jesus went down into the water and came up out of the water, there's nowhere that it says that they immersed him. It simply said he went down into the water and that he came out of the water. So it's very like it's possible that Jesus went down into the water and they sprinkled water on top of him and he came out of the water. You'd have to say it's possible, but that isn't what the water scriptures seem to indicate. Sprinkling, right? Secondly, there's pouring. There are those, and it's simply the fact that they take a cup of water and they pour it over top of the head, and they do that as a means of baptism. And so Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, he saved us through the washing of rebirth. There you go. What do you got? Washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So again, you have the idea he poured out on us. And so we use and pour the water out on us because it's poured out on us. Now, I understand that. And to be honest with you, if somebody in a nursing home or was elderly came to know the Lord and they wanted to be baptized and they don't want to walk down the steps into Gary and Ann's swimming pool, I don't have any problem with pouring water over top of their heads and saying, you've been baptized. I really do believe that the act is not as important as what the heart is and the desire of it. So there are those who would claim to use pouring as a means of baptism. But lastly, I put down here immersion. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And as I say, to me, the idea of immersion best symbolizes the reality that we have been taken into death to ourselves as we go under the water, baptized into death, and overcoming the curse of death. And all the understandings of death that go there, dying to ourselves, the curse of death, and have been raised up out of the water again to what? Newness of life. And so that's why I believe Scripture best portrays the idea of baptism as being done by immersion to adults? No. To all who believe. And to those who believe. And so we see, once again, immersion to be what I believe to be the best means whereby baptism is instituted within the church as a symbol of your faith, identifying you with Christ and associating you with the forgiveness of sins. So let's go on to the last one. I forgot I had one more page here. I thought that was the end. Let's go on to the last one. Here we go. Baptism, okay? Baptism was commanded by God. Now, let me back off that just a moment to explain the fact that I believe baptism is commanded, but it isn't really commanded. It's commanded as a part of the Great Commission. Therefore, go, what? By being baptized. So it's a part of the Great Commission, but it isn't really go baptized. It's go make disciples by baptizing. And so it's a part of the Great Commission. So I just had to, out of integrity, had to clarify that it isn't really commanded to be baptized, but at the same time, as a part of the Great Commission, it is commanded to go and baptize. So, secondly, baptism was demonstrated by Jesus. Jesus did it. Thirdly, baptism was practiced by the early church. I've already indicated the fact that all of you who believe, all were baptized. There was not an understanding within the early church of a believer who had not been baptized. All right? Baptism follows faith. It's always, they came to faith, they believed, and then they were baptized. Number five, baptism indicates our faith in Christ. It's an indicator of the fact that we have made a decision for Christ. I want to follow through with that decision through baptism. Number six, baptism identifies with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I just got done teaching that from John chapter 6. And number seven, baptism is associated with the forgiveness of sins. Doesn't give the forgiveness of sins, but is associated with the fact that our sins have been forgiven. Now, In light of all that, let me come back to, I believe it is Acts chapter 8, where Philip meets a man from Ethiopia who is reading the scriptures of Isaiah and asks, how can this be? And Philip leads him to faith in Christ, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, there's some water. What's preventing me from baptism? And Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down and he was baptized. And if you know the story from that time on, Philip was then transported later on. Okay, and the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized there. And the question I simply say is the same question I ask you is what would be asked of the Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, what's keeping you from being baptized? Because the scriptures indicate that out of obedience and out of faith, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. If you've never been done, if you've never had that done, I'm interested, first of all, that you come to faith in Christ. If you've come to faith in Christ and you've never been baptized, I have to say you're walking in disobedience. God wants you to do it. It's not a question. Should I do it or shouldn't I do it? But it is your decision, not my decision. But you need to decide to do it. If not now, then some other time. Because basically, simply the bottom line is, You're not walking in fellowship with Christ as you can when you identify and associate yourself with Him through baptism. Amen? Amen.